It's good to be in the family of God. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your love and mercy. We thank you for this wonderful instruction we have in Nehemiah and what it means to us, what it speaks to us, and how it brings us into a deeper relationship and more commitment to you. We just ask that as we dig in here tonight, Lord, that you would give us grace and mercy so that we can grow in our understanding and be more like you as we're exposed to the truth and to the Holy Spirit in this service tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Good stuff in here. I think we're in a good spot here to learn a lot and to be ministered to. So let's look at Nehemiah chapter 6. Now, Nehemiah's been rebuilding the wall. Some things I want to review. Nehemiah's been building the wall around Jerusalem. And before Nehemiah went back to rebuild the wall, Ezra and Zerubbabel went back to rebuild the temple. And that almost seems backwards if you look at it from the natural, right? You'd think they would go build the wall first so the temple would be protected and that they would not suffer any damage to the temple. But this is the spiritual side of this. God said, I want you to go back and get my altar built and start having a relationship with me first. I'll take care of everything else. And that's how the New Testament teaches us, all right? That we are to get our spiritual lives right. That's what God's after. And He'll seek the kingdom first, and all these other things will be added unto us. I run into people all the time that I try to witness to. When I get my life together, I'm coming to church. Well, that's totally backwards, you know. God wants you to come to Him. He'll get your life together. Matter of fact, if you look back when we were all sinners, we didn't do a good job running our lives, right? Or running the show. So God, this is why these are, and you've heard me talk about this before, these are paradoxical truths. Anytime you see the word, there are a lot of paradoxical truths in the Bible, and they're the opposite of the way we think, right? The Bible says, if you want to live, you must. If you want to receive, you must give. Those are opposite of the way the natural man would think. Same thing here. God says, I want you to go in there. I want you to get my house up and running first, right? And then I'm going to take care of you. Just like the picture of Elijah and the widow woman, right? He comes into town. Famine's in the land. He comes to this widow's house. And he says, won't you make me some food? And she says, I've only got enough food for me and my son, and then we're going to die after that. That's her outlook. That was her whole hope. And Elijah said, hey, why don't you make me something first and then watch God by faith, watch what God's going to do. Now, a lot of people would be troubled by that, but this was this widow woman's chance of a lifetime. This moment in her life, she had the opportunity to exercise her faith. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. Impossible to please Him. So she has the opportunity of a lifetime to please God. She could have said, well, what kind of egotistical prophet's that? How dare him challenge me to give him food before I give my own son food? But see, God had sent the prophet that way. She had a moment where God was saying, you take care of my man just for this moment and watch what I'm going to do for you. She could have turned him down. God could have blessed somebody else. You know, that's my biggest concern for me. Dying, all that stuff, Jesus got us covered on that. You know what my biggest concern for me is? Missing God when He shows up. The Bible says when in the New Testament, Jesus said when He looked out over Jerusalem, He said, how long I would have gathered you under my wings like a mother hen does her chicks. He said, but you would not. And then He went on to say, you missed your day of visitation. Wow. That's one of the most frightening verses in the Bible to me. Nothing in Revelation is as frightening as what He just said. In other words, Jesus said, I showed up and you wouldn't open the door. I came knocking and you refused. He said, you missed your day of visitation. He was broken about that. So this widow woman, she had a chance. These are paradoxical truths. My mind says, if I were handed a task and they said, listen, the city's in ruins, the temple's tore up, broken down, the walls are broken down, this, that, and the other, I would have said, in the natural, I would have said, well, let's get that wall fixed, and then we'll go inside and fix everything, right? That probably been all of us would have thought that way. But see, God gets us outside the box, don't he? He wants us to think his way. He said, so then, when we see Jacob and Esau born, Jacob's born second, Esau's born first, but the Bible, the Lord prophesied, said the older will serve the younger. That is a picture of salvation. This older man is the flesh, right? We were all born in the flesh. We were all born naturally before we were born again, as Jesus calls it. But when we get born again, the idea is that this older man begins to surrender to the younger man who's been born by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit now has taken residence up inside of us. Now, this younger guy is supposed to be calling the shots, directed by the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, by His Word, right? That was a beautiful picture. God shows us types of salvation all in the Old Testament leading up to the time He would send His Son. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, the earth was without form, void, and darkness covered it. That's a picture of you and I before we become Christians, before Christ comes in. Our life is without form, it's void inside because Jesus is the only one that fulfills us inside, and then darkness covers our lives. And then what happens? The light comes. Isaiah said, those people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. Who is that great light? That great light is Jesus Christ. And so those are paradoxical truths when they challenge us to step outside of what the natural man thinks and do what the spiritual man is saying, what the Holy Spirit is saying. If you think about a lot of things that people were asked to do, that God asked them to do, they were totally outside the realm of the natural. Mary is one of those, a teenage girl who was asked to carry the Son of God and had never been with a man. What a challenge to say, yes, Lord, let it happen, whatever your will is. What about Noah? What about a guy who's been asked to build a boat as long as a football field and 100-some feet high, and told it it's going to rain, had no idea of that concept because the Bible tells us early on that there was a mist that went up from the earth and watered it. We read that last night in our study. And he's got to step out by faith, right? He's got to step out by faith and trust God that God's going to come through. I mean, you're going to look like a big dummy. You imagine what everything he heard and all the heckling he got for 120 years while he was building that ark. You imagine what they were saying, this guy is a big dummy. There's no water around here, right? This boat's three. Could you have took it for 120 years? No rain? You think, and then of all things, I don't know if he told this to anybody, but if he announced it, hey, we're going to build an ark. Everybody's welcome. God's going to send the animals. They're going to come in two by two. They're just going to walk right in. I can hear people saying, yeah, right. You know, that's right. And now, somebody said about, you know, in the days of Noah, it was bad, right? I mean, all flesh was violent. That's how bad it had gotten. And the Lord was going to wipe out the earth. He's going to save Noah, his family, and anybody else. Now, that's the thing. Anybody else could have got on the ark if they would have believed. They didn't what? They didn't believe. They didn't believe the earth was going to be flooded. They didn't believe any of that. And so, it comes back to faith, right? But I heard one preacher say years ago, he said, it's worse now than it was then because if Noah was building the ark today instead of then, said every morning when he got back to the job site, all his tools would have been stolen and put in the pawn shop. That's the truth, right? That's how bad it is today, right? Okay, so I'm trying to get to Nehemiah chapter 6. So we want to see the spiritual side of things, right? That's what the Bible teaches us. There's a natural side, but we want to see the spiritual side. Now, it happened when Sanballat and Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall, that there were no breaks left in it, though at the time I had not hung the doors and the gates, then that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono. But they said they thought to do me harm. So he knew all this. He perceived all that. So the wall's been built in 52 days. It's miraculous how they put all that back together. They've been doing the work of God. Sanballat and Tobiah have been the guys that have been trying to be distractions to building the wall. If you remember, Tobiah, he was in from a religious standpoint. He was a religious guy, not a true follower of God, but a religious guy. His name even said something about God. Remember that? Sanballat was the worldly guy, but they had linked up together because neither one of them were really true. Tobiah, he looked the part and had the lineage, but he wasn't following God either. But Sanballat was a worldly guy, and his name, now listen to this, his name means sin has given me life. Sin has given me life. Yeah. Now you talk about, see, but isn't that how the devil works? Isn't that how he works on us? What does he try to tell our young people? This will make you happy. See, it's a lie. See, everything the devil does is a lie. Sanballat's name was a lie. See, and that's why the Bible brings this out this way. That's the lie. The devil's a liar. The Bible says he's the father of lies. And so what happens is he tries to come in, not just young people, old folks too, but especially young people, and say, if you'll do this, you'll have fun, you'll have life, you'll be the life of the party, you'll have all this and that. But the Bible says the wages of sin is death. But the Bible also says that there's pleasure in sin for a season. And then what happens? We wake up one morning and there's chains hanging off of us. That's how sin works. See, this is a lie. Notice how all the advertisements, or the advertisements, if you're Canadian, that's why I threw that in, advertisements. But notice how all the advertisements, we got people in Canada listening, don't we? That's for everybody in Canada on our podcast. These advertisements appeal to people as to bring them a new life, right? You can have a new life. Now, when I was growing up, it wasn't near as bad as it is today. You know, back then it was like, get this pair of shoes, it'll really change your world or whatever. Some of that still goes on today, right? But now a lot of it's sensual stuff. You know, try this, do this, and you'll have a better life. And that's the lie of Sanballat. Here's the tragedy, is religion has linked up with the world. And that's happened in a lot of our churches now. The world and religious, have linked up together. So these two guys have been troubling Nehemiah the whole time. But they've got the wall built. Now Sanballat, who's the bad guy, and Geshem sent to me saying, come let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do him harm. So guess what Nehemiah said? Oh no, I'm not coming to Ono. Because he knew what was behind it. So I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Now see, the devil wants to distract you. He wants to distract fathers and husbands from doing their job as fathers and husbands. He wants to distract mothers and wives from doing their jobs as mothers and wives. He wants to distract us Christians, all of us, from doing what God's asked us to do. Whether it's in the family, it's in the body of Christ, it's to help your neighbor, it's to help a stranger. The devil wants to do all kinds of things to back us away from doing God's will. But Nehemiah says, I ain't having none of that. I'm not coming down and jawing with you. I call them Heckle and Jekyll. You remember those two birds on that cartoon? Heckle and Jekyll. Heckle and Jekyll, always down there running their mouth, trying to get Nehemiah to stop doing what God called him to do, to be afraid or whatever. They're using all these tactics. One of the greatest things that our enemy can do to us is frighten us away from our duty and lead us into sin. He wants to distract, frighten. That's why the enemy works on us. He likes to frighten us, to distract us, to keep us from doing the will of God. It's a sight how he works on us to do things to get us back down from God's will. Says, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave and go down to you? And this is what I've said to you before. When you go spend time with God, whether it's studying or if you're going to have a private time prayer, turn your phone off. How dare us leave a conversation with God to talk to some man or woman? How bad is that? If you're going to spend some quality time with God, block it off and say, nothing can distract me from this. How would you like it? You know, and I think this, when I have meetings with people as a pastor, I don't answer my phone. Unless there's an emergency that I know, and I make somebody know before I have any, I'm expecting a phone call, I want you to know right up front. If that's a problem, we'll wait, whatever. But I try my best not to be interrupted with any of you all. you know, because I don't like that. And I know a lot of those boundaries have been broken down in these generations, but I don't like it. I don't like it. And I don't think God, the creator of the universe, who's given me every single thing I have, should have his time interrupted with me. I don't think he should. Everything I have has come from him. So I don't think I should have that time interrupted. They sent me this message 4 times. I answered them in the same matter. That's how we ought to tell the devil. I ain't stopping following the Lord. I'm not stopping doing what I'm doing. You just keep on running your jaws, Heckle and Jekyll. I'm just going to keep doing what I'm supposed to do. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me as before, the 5th time, with an open letter in his hand, and in it was written. This is better than a movie. Watch this. We get to see what's going on behind the scenes. It was reported among the nations, and Geshem says that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall that you may be their king. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem. Same kind of lying going on about him that they did with Jesus. Right? Jesus told them, said, my kingdom's not of this world. I didn't come to set up shop down here. I come to reach the lost, those that are sick. I'm the great physician. I come to make them well. But they were discouraged. They were all distraught because they thought he was going to turn over their kingdom. Well, he owned it all. He could have done that. Same thing with Nehemiah. If you're going to be a true follower of Jesus Christ, I got some good news for you. You're going to get lied on. I'm going to prove it to you in just a minute. You're going to get harassed. You're going to get ridiculed. You're going to get persecuted for doing the right thing. The Bible's clear about it. It's one thing I share with young preachers. I say when they get in a jam and somebody's mad at them or lying on them or telling something that's not true, I say to them, go read your Bible. Everybody in the Bible got lied on. Every one of them. I said, don't be surprised by that. The Bible says, be leery of a man everybody speaks well of. So when somebody says that and I'm in, they say, there's a good guy. I said, oh, wait a minute now. Say something bad about me. Because be leery of a man everybody speaks well of. I don't have that problem anymore. Nobody, everybody don't speak well of me. So I don't have to worry about it. It is reported among the nations that Geshem says, you are doing all this. You're going to rebel. This is all a lie, but they're trying to do what? They're trying to put fear in him. They're trying to get him to stop because they're going to lose their foothold when God shows up and does all this. There is a king in Judah. Now these matters will be reported to the king, so come therefore and let us consult together. See, they're saying, we're going to start a rumor on you. We're going to lie to the king about you, so you better get down here. He ain't moving. Then I sent to him saying, no such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. You know, he said that a lot nicer than I would have said it. I said, you're lying. For they were all trying to make us afraid, saying, their hands will not be weakened in the work, and it will not be done. They were trying to get... These guys were profiting off of the horrific conditions of Jerusalem and the people who were left there. They were extorting them. Remember, we read that a couple of weeks ago. They were extorting them and taking advantage of them, and now God showed up and sent some of his men in there and said, enough of this. And so they're getting ready to lose their ability to extort and to gain profit on people who are already down to the bottom already. And so God has sent his people in there, and they're trying to get them to back down. They're going to lose their foothold. Now, there's a list in Revelation, and I love what Nehemiah's doing. He's not backing down. He's not giving way to fear. There's a list in Revelation that talks about people who don't go to heaven, who don't inherit the kingdom of God, and guess what's on that list? The fearful, yeah, the cowards. I like what Nehemiah's doing. God don't want us to be afraid. The Bible says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. That's where every Christian should live, right there. We should have power, we should have love, and we should have a sound mind. That's what God has given us. That's what he's promised us. Then I sent to him saying, it's not going on. You make this up. They were trying to make us afraid. Their hands will be weakened in their work. They will not be done. That's what they were trying to do. Now, look what he does. Instead of going down there and jawing with Heckle and Jekyll, Sanballat and Tobiah, and fighting and fussing with them, he turns to God. He says, "Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." Afterward, I came to the house of Shimei, the son of Deleiah, the son of Mehetabel, who was a secret informer. So they tried to plant somebody on the inside. And he's getting ready to show us all that. This is better than a movie, right? I mean, this is awesome stuff. I mean, if you read the Bible and let it speak to you and see how all these things go on, the plots and all the how the devil works and how he uses people, how God shows up. Who he said he was in secret informer and said, "Let us meet together in the house of God." So now he's trying to get in on the turf within the temple and let us close the doors at the temple. Look what he's trying to do. Here comes that fear again. The devil constantly tries to get fear in our lives. You know, if you read too much of the internet, you'll be dying tomorrow. How many know what I'm talking about? And everything on there is true. You knew that, didn't you? I got to the end of the internet once. Researching gout. I got to the end and said, "There is nothing else for you to hear about gout." And at the bottom had a little asterisk said, "Nobody really knows anything about gout." I'm just kidding. All right. And he says, and I said, he said, "We're going to close the doors." And look what he says. This is the lying prophet. He's acting like he's a prophet. "For they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night they will come to kill you." Trying to put fear on him. Trying to put fear on him. And I said, "Should such a man as I flee?" He said, "I'm not going to run off. And who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life?" Basically, he's saying, "I'm doing God's will. I'm not afraid." And we're going to see what Jesus says about that in just a minute. "I will not go in." Then I perceived, his spirit started picking up on stuff, that God had not sent him at all, but that he had pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Wow. Boy, this is just like modern day stuff, isn't it? They hired him to go in and try and lie and get Nehemiah to back down and turn and run. "For this reason, he was hired that I should be afraid and act that way and sin." Now, if I'm not doing the will of God, what's wrong? I'm living in sin. God gave him something to do, and the devil has tried to do everything he could to get him to not do it. You know, I tell people, they come and they say, "You know, the devil keeps telling me I'm not saved." I said, "The devil don't do that." I said, "If you're lost and blind and in darkness, the devil's not going to run around whispering, going, 'Nah, nah, nah, you're not saved,' because you might do something about it. The fact that he keeps telling you you're not saved is probably a good sign you are, because he's wanting you to get discouraged and beat down. But he tries that tactic till we say, 'Enough of that. I'm not listening to that no more. My position is in Christ.' And you can run your mouth and tell your lies like these two guys all you want to, but I've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, been clothed in his righteousness. I wasn't trying to get to heaven in my own anyway. I knew that wasn't possible." And that's how the devil works. He wants to discourage and put fear in people's lives. If I'm the devil and I've got Mike, it wrapped up in sin and darkness. The Bible says we're blind and darkness is covering our life. We can't even come to the Father unless the Spirit. If I've got him in darkness, I don't want to run around and taunt him, because finally he might say, "Really? I'm going to hell? Well, I'm going to go do something about it." The devil is just trying to discourage people when he's got that. If he's got people in sin, he's not going to try to do anything that would alert them. That'd be like the devil running around saying, "Hey, you're going to hell, Rob. You're going to hell." Rob says, "Okay, I'm going to fix that." You know, if the devil's got Rob going to hell, he don't want Rob to know about it, because his greatest weapon is blindness and deception. You know, don't alert them to it. You know, you don't tell the guy on the other team, his back's to the ball and it's rolling down the court. You don't tell, "Hey, there's the ball, buddy." No, you run over there and knock him out of the way and grab the ball, right? You're allowed to steal in basketball. That's the only place you're allowed to steal. So he says, I sent him all this. He says, should such a man as I flee? He's not going to flee. And then Tobiah, they did all this to cause for evil report that they might reproach me. He said, they, in verse 13, for this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way in sin, so that they might have cause for an evil report, that they might reproach me. And then he says, here, see, Nehemiah is still talking with God. My God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat. According to these, their works, and the prophetess Noadah, and the rest of the prophets who would have made me afraid. Lying prophets. Now we got the religious crowd in. We got the world and the religious crowd. And I want to tell you something. The true Christians are going to get it from both sides. You're going to get it from the Pharisees, and you're going to get it from the world. Because you're not walking in step with either one of them. And you're going to get it from both sides if you're a true believer. It says, he says, remember Tobiah and Sanballat. Paul said about the blacksmith, which, what was his name? Anybody? Paul said about a blacksmith, he said he turned him over to the Lord and said, told the Lord, said, Lord, do so to him and more what he's caused the trouble with us. Now you're walking in some authority when you do that. And he says, so the wall was finished on the 25th day. Now let me tell you something. You don't have to answer your critics all the time. You don't need to be running around talking to Sanballat. Just keep doing the right thing. That's what God wants us to do. You keep. We got one judge. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. So the wall was, I'm going to get to some stuff in the New Testament. Hang on. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul. 52 days. In 52 days. Now that's getting with it, right? That's getting with it. IMI and everybody had to work around the clock, pumping out concrete and everything. And it happened when all our enemies heard of it and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes. Disheartened because it's being rebuilt. For they perceived that this work was done by our God. They said, man, that can't happen unless God's involved. So now God's starting to flex his muscles on them. Also in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah. Now watch this. Pay close attention here. Tobiah, remember, he's the religious guy. He's in. He's in with the right people. Tobiah came, it says, they sent letters to Tobiah. Judah, some of these people are afraid of Tobiah. Nehemiah is not afraid of Tobiah. But a lot of folks are afraid of him, right? You ever seen that with people? Somebody's connected in the community. Everybody's afraid of them, afraid to rub them the wrong way, even though they're a knucklehead. Anybody know any knuckleheads besides me? We called them knotheads where I'm from. Knucklehead, knothead. They're in with the right people, but they're still a bad guy. They are a bad person. They did, and Tobiah. So they sent him, and Tobiah came to them. For many in Judah were pledged to him. See, he had people under his thumb, people that owed him. If I could read this in Hebrew, you'd see a modern day situation. That's why this is so good. They buying off people. They planting people. Tobiah's got people under his thumb because he's made them beholden to him. And the people not doing following God, and so you fall into all kinds of traps when you don't follow God. Tell your children, tell your grandchildren, tell your neighbors, if you're not going to do it God's way, you're going to get in a tangled up web mess. The devil don't like anyone. Don't ever think he likes you. Just because he's giving you a good time for a few months or a few years, he is setting us up. He is like a methodical boxer. Paul said he buffeted him. That's how he works on us. When you study that word buffet in the Greek, it's like a boxer who just throws body shots. And he keeps wearing on that body. That's how the devil works on us. Blow, 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 blow. And we just get so worn out and we drop our hands. And then what's he do? Bam, knocks us out. That's how he works. And the devil don't like anybody. The deception about sin is people get by with it for a season. Because God's being merciful. God rightly, righteously could just kill everybody with the first sin. His righteousness, he could do that. But he sent his son to stand in the gap. So now he's long-suffering and merciful. But the devil deceives us with that. God's trying to lead us to salvation. The Bible says God is long-suffering, not willing that any would perish, but that all would come into repentance, right? He's not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness. But then also in Romans, he talks about how God is long-suffering because of waiting on people to bring salvation to them. But the devil uses that time to get people deceived. And I hate to say to you, but in 30 years, I've buried a lot of people. That sin finished them off. And some of them, I'm afraid, are in my own tree, my own family tree. Who should have known, but they didn't. They wouldn't turn. So let's go on. This is good stuff. So look what happens. So Tobiah came. For many in Judah were pledged to him because he was... Now here it goes. He's kin to 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 kin. You better not mess with him. How many have heard that before? Don't mess with him. He's kin to the judge, or he's kin to the money man, or he's kin to whoever. He was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ara, and his son Johanan had married the daughter. It's just like us, isn't it? He's the third cousin of my wife's sister's brother's aunt's cousin. Better not mess with him. The daughter of Meshulam, the son of Barakai, also they reported his good deeds before me. See what they're trying to do? They're trying to convince Nehemiah that he's a good guy, and he's not. I think I told you this story before, but the county I grew up in and the county next to it, one night, the two biggest bootleggers in both counties hit head-on and killed themselves. All the people that had probably died from their misdeeds over the years, and that's how they ended up. Because sin, the devil ain't on nobody's side down here. He'll let you by for a while because he's setting you up. He's setting us up. That's how he works. He sets us up. And said, they reported his good deeds before me, and they're trying to convince Nehemiah he's a good guy, and reported my words to him. And then Tobiah sent letters to frighten me. So everybody's trying to run Nehemiah off. Let me tell you something here. I want you to hear this word because I got this from the Holy Spirit today. Tobiah was connected down here. Nehemiah was connected in heaven. And that's where the rubber meets the road right there. And I want to show you some things that Jesus said. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. This is New Testament stuff that kind of gives us our power like we see going on here. Matthew chapter 10. Let's go to verse 24. We'll cover some of this chapter. Matthew chapter 10, verse 24. This is in red. So Jesus was saying this while he was here. It says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. He's talking to us, okay? It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher. So our goal should be to be like Jesus, all right? We can learn from each other. We can encourage each other. We can strengthen each other. We can study together. We can pray together. We can walk together. But everybody's goal in this building, and anybody gets this podcast, or anybody calls this church home, our goal should be to be like Jesus. You may have a good grandma, but she ain't Jesus. Our goal should be to be like Jesus. So a disciple's not above his teacher, servant's not above his master. It's enough for a disciple to be like his teacher and a servant like his master. Jesus should be our teacher and our master. If they have called the master of the house of Beelzebub, and they did, right? They said Jesus was of the devil. Beelzebub is another name for the devil. It means Lord of flies, Lord of stench. How much more will they call those of his household? Right? That's how they'll do us, right? That's what I said. If you're going to really live for Christ, some people are going to ostracize you. They're going to treat you wrong. Therefore, do not fear them. That's the first thing he says. He says, do not fear them. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. See what happened with Nehemiah? All these guys were plotting, and most people were fooled by it, but God started unveiling it little by little, right? Nehemiah started seeing it, and he started seeing how it goes. And so God will be faithful to do that. He'll give you discernment in situations if you'll wait upon Him and spend time in His Word and let His Holy Spirit control your life. They covered will not be revealed, the hidden will not be known. God said, I'll bring it all out. You'll know. You'll know who God will show whose side He's on. He'll show that. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body. Wow. He even took it a step further. First he said, don't be feared about those who are going to speak bad of you. Now he takes it another step, right? He says, do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. So when we die, our body is separated from our spirit, our soulless man. All right? So you are made up of a triune vessel. All of us have a body, or what we would call the flesh. We have a soul, and we have a spirit. Now, according to Hebrews, these two are so intertwined or meshed that only the Word of God can divide the soul from the spirit, the Bible says. You have a spirit that's dormant or dead until you are born again, or we're born again through Christ. Our body's alive, right? Our soul is operating, but our spirit man is dormant until we're saved, born again. When the guy was on the road to Jericho, the Bible said there was a man there who was half dead. The guy who stopped, the Good Samaritan, brought the wine and the oil and doctored him up and left enough resources to take care of him. That's another beautiful picture of salvation. You know who that guy is on the road to Jericho? You and I. You know what Jericho represented? It was a city with a fortified wall of no return. Go behind, can't get out, can't get in the natural sense, right? This guy's on his way down. He's on his way behind the walls of no return. And he's left, and the Bible said he's half dead. That's an interesting term, right? Why is he half dead? Because his spirit's dormant. It's not alive. But what's the wine represent? The blood of Christ. What's the oil represent? The Holy Spirit. So this guy on the road to Jericho is a picture of you and I and what he left money to take care of. And so Jesus said, I'm going to save you, redeem you. I'm going to leave enough resources for you to make it through the Holy Spirit, and you'll be fine. Right? So now this body, all right, is alive. This soul is where our mind and our will and our emotions operate. In other words, the soulish man is where we make decisions, right? Before we were saved, we did all our decisions with our own mind, our own will, and our own emotions, promptings from the flesh. But now that I'm saved, this goes back to what I said, the older shall serve the younger. Now that I'm saved, that I'm born again, my spirit has come to life, the Holy Spirit has taken up residence there, and now His promptings and His Word and His life has caused me to start having power over the rest of this. That's how salvation works. So now, instead of my decisions being prompted by the flesh or by my own will, my own mind, the Bible says we're to renew our minds with the Word of God, right? Then my emotions come intact. My will is surrendered to the will of the Holy Spirit. That's a new creature. And that's how we're designed, and that's how God works in our lives. So now, see, you can make decisions before you were born again. They were just mostly, now, they're not all stupid decisions. Some people make good decisions, but if you could roll the clock back and kind of take a view of your life before you really surrendered to Christ, you may have made some good decisions, you may have made some bad decisions, but you made all those decisions based on you and your stuff, not based on God and His will. See, so now God, and here's the thing, God cares more about your stuff and your family than you do. So when we come into salvation, He wants us to do His will because everybody's better off. You know what I pray regularly? I say, God, invade my life, make me the best father I can be, make me the best husband I can be to my wife, make me the best pastor I can be to this congregation, and make me the best brother I can be to my brothers and sisters. I want Him to continue to do that in my life. I don't want to stop here. I don't want to stop. I want to keep growing. And I don't just want to grow in knowledge. I love to learn, but I want to grow in my fellowship with you all, with the Holy Spirit. I want to be a better brother next month than I was this month. I want to be a better husband than I was last year. I want to be a better husband this year. I want to grow. Because there's no end to a God in whom there's no end in. You can't get to an end of a God in whom there's no end. The Bible says there's no end to God. So we're just always traveling in Him, learning and being conformed. What'd Paul say? I want you to be conformed in His image. Paul said, I'm travailing in birth for you Christians that you'll be conformed till Christ is formed in you. So the Holy Spirit takes up residence here. You know what the Holy Spirit's going to do? Cheer up, saints. It's going to get rough. The Holy Spirit's going to exert His influence and His authority so that He can take over the whole person. So the Holy Spirit comes into my life, and they still got some regions down here in my femur. Did I say that right? My kneecap. Some unresolved territory. And the Holy Spirit says, I'm going to conquer that territory in you, Matthew. I'm going to take you into a garden. I'm going to take you down a trip. And we're going to conquer that. And we're going to take you further. Every time we conquer. So the Holy Spirit takes up residence now. And His desire is to begin to conquer the territory so that this man or this woman is totally influenced by God and His truth. I would love to be 100% there. My wife would love for me to be 100% there. You all would love for that, me to be 100% where the Holy Spirit is totally influenced. Now, I may never get there, but I want to keep growing. Wherever I'm at, I want a few more percentage points next time and next time. And then when we see Him, the Bible says we shall be like Him. Finish the job, right? So he says, don't fear him who's able to kill the body, but fear him who is able, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Ain't going to be no tough guys on judgment day, you know what? Adolf Hitler will be crawling on his belly begging for mercy. And every other sinner that turned their back on God. There ain't going to be no tough guys on judgment day. He says, are there not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are more value than many sparrows. I had a good Christian person. When I was in college, I had shoulder surgery because I had a tumor there. When I went, some of you heard me tell this story before, but when I went to the surgeon, the surgeon looked at that spot on my shoulder. I'd been going to the training room. I was playing basketball in college, and I started having this knot show up on my shoulder, and I started going to the training room, and of all things, they just were scrubbing it, got the wound open, and the more they scrubbed for a few days, the worse I felt. This pain started going all the way down my side, and they were just scrubbing that wound and trying to doctor it up in the training room. Finally, my arm, I couldn't hardly move my arm. And this was in preseason practice, and so they hooked me up with a surgeon. When the surgeon walked in, he looked at my shoulder, and I was just a young man. I was 20 years old at the time, and, you know, my whole life ahead of me, and he looked at my shoulder, and he said, that's got to come out now. Because he'd seen all that stuff. This surgeon that I went to had held the record in the United States for taking the most of somebody's stomach out from cancer and them living. And he was a good surgeon, but he said, that's got to come out now. Well, when I heard those, I'm thinking, wow, if he thinks that, you know, can't wait till tomorrow. You know, everything's going through your mind, right? Here comes Sanballat and Tobiah trying to put that fear in you. So he took that out, and they didn't get me numb enough, so I felt the knife when they were cutting on me. That was another bad experience. He went ballistic on all the help, you know, because I wasn't numbed up enough, and I could feel that cutting. And so they numbed me some more, and they finally got that thing out, and it was big. It looked small on the surface, but it was big. Had big legs hanging off of it. Looked like an octopus and everything. And they had to send it off, obviously, to pathology. And when I got back in my car, I went back to school. When I drove an hour back to school, and I cried the whole way. And I remember saying to God that day, I said, Lord, here I am again. I use the word again, right back in your arms, trying to reaffirm that He's in charge. You know, that's what I was trying to say to my spirit. And the Lord spoke to me and said, that's where you've always been, right here. And so I went through a waiting game, you know, trying to decide, waiting on the results and praying that if it was cancer, that it didn't come back cancer, or if it was, God fixed it or whatever. I remember talking to a Christian, a solid believer on campus who was the same age as I, and they said to me, they looked me right in the eye and they said, it doesn't matter what they say or what they find out. You can't leave here till God's done with you. Boy, that got in my spirit, and I've believed it ever since. I don't believe, now the only exception to that is if I get out here and get in rebellion, and how many of you were here Sunday morning and start going to the movies with somebody besides my wife? You remember me saying? If I get out here and get in rebellion, then I can leave here. I think rebellion can cut anybody's life short. But I don't believe Matthew Robbins is leaving this earth until God says, I'm done with you, son. Your time's up down there. Come on home. And I've sunk my teeth into that. Obviously, if it was cancer, God fixed it. And it didn't come back that way, so everything's good. And that's been 30-some years ago. But I believe that. I believe God's in charge. And that's what Jesus is saying. Don't worry about people that can kill you down here. You should fear the one who has power to send you to hell. That's where fear should start. Fear the Lord. And we don't fear Him in a way where we're afraid to be around God, but we fear Him in a way that if we oppose Him, we're going to get the short end of the deal. That's what He's talking about. You know, I was never afraid to go talk to my father and ask him for things. And he didn't always say yes, but I was never afraid to approach him. But I was afraid to get outside of his jurisdiction. If he set up a boundary and I got outside of it, I knew he meant business. I'll never forget my dad telling me this. Now, my dad, he's an old timer, but he told me this when I got ready to drive. He said, and I'm not here to do anything, but just tell you how this. Dad said, if you ever come through that door drunk, he said, you'll be going right back out of it with this. And I believed him. You know? And my dad was never abusive. I got some spankings over time. My dad never hit me or anything, but he got his point across. And I was afraid to go outside of his boundaries. You know, I wasn't afraid to be around him. He never abused me in any kind of way. I respected his boundaries, his authority. So that's how we should be with God. If you and I don't side with God and do it His way, we're going to wind up with a short end of the stick every time. And pretty soon the stick won't be left. There won't be no short end at all. Let's go on. He says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who's in heaven. Now, he tells this on the heels of saying, you're going to get persecuted if you stand with me. So there's the challenge, right? That's the challenge. A lot of people hide their Christianity. They go in certain circles. I said, you know, there's nothing worse than a Christian wearing camouflage. Christians ain't supposed to wear camouflage. Now, we don't have to get in people's face. There's a couple of scriptures I want you to remember. You know, Nehemiah is pretty tough with these guys. He's not going to fool with them. Now, a lot of people would say, oh, you got to go witness to them or you got to do this. But the Bible tells us there's some times we got to shake the dust off our feet and move on. There's other place where it says, don't cast your pearls before the swine. Leave it alone and go on. If God opens the door someday, fine. If He don't, then you just keep moving. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father. But whoever denies me before men, him I will deny before my Father. Boy, that's sharp, isn't it? Don't be wearing camouflage. We used to sing a song, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, this little light of mine. Now, if God tells you to do something, that's fine. You don't have to run in a crowd and condemn everybody and smack them in the face with Jesus. But you do need to take every opportunity the Lord opens up. And we don't need to wear camouflage as a Christian. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. What? Still in red. I wish everybody would get along, but it ain't going to happen until Jesus comes back and sets His kingdom up. That old Coke song would be good, wouldn't it? I'd like to teach the world to sing. I'm telling my age, aren't I? Perfect harmony. And that will happen someday, but it'll happen when the captain of our soul comes back and sets everything right. I'm almost done. Give your neighbor a little hope. Say, he's almost done. Do not think I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, and a daughter-in-law against his mother-in-law. There are people, do you know if you're a Jew and you follow Christ, most of the time you'll get ostracized from your family? You know if you're an Arab or a Muslim and you turn from that and follow Christ, you'll be hunted down and killed by your family a lot of times. There are people who pay a heavy price. Some of us, we get doors shut in our face. People won't have nothing to do with us anymore. That's a small price to pay compared to some of our brothers and sisters in Sudan, Nigeria, places like that. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Why did Jesus say that? Because he knew that some people would embrace the truth and some people wouldn't. I have far more fellowship with a lot of you all than I do with most of my family because they don't follow Christ. It's not that I wouldn't fellowship them. I see them like once a year if I get to make it into the family reunion. But we don't have any fellowship with most of them. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. That's a challenge in this world. We got a bunch of spoiled brats running around a lot of times, don't we? Because the family has made the son or the daughter more important than God and everything else. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. Here's one of those paradoxes, right? He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. As I close, think about this. Sanballat's name is a lie. But the devil, he fosters lies, especially to people who don't know Christ, and especially the younger people who haven't learned the truth the way they should. Here comes the devil. And he don't just say sin gives me life, but he gives that appearance. If you really want to go somewhere, get involved in this. If you want to be popular, do this. If you want to have the good life, sell this. People buy the lies. They buy the lies. Sin never gives anybody life. Sin brings death. That's what God says. The devil and the world says it the opposite. That's anti. That's why we'll have an antichrist. Don't ever take advice from somebody, I don't care how much you respect them or love them, if they're giving you something that's contrary to what Jesus or the Bible teaches. Never take advice from somebody who's not raised from the dead. Take it from the one who's raised from the dead first. That's where you should start, amen?